people who are running from God, who are rebellious and need to be brought back. The real point of the story, I think, that we're going to look at this morning, and it's going to be like a mirror that we're going to hold up in front of ourselves. And sometimes the mirror shows us the things that we don't really want to see. But we're going to have to look at it. Because I think the real point of the story for Jonah is for us good church people. And I'm putting myself in that category with you. So I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you this morning. Good people who are not running from God. Good people who are not lawbreakers. Good people who are here in church this morning in good faith, worshiping God. This message is for us. You know, it's like when you go out to the woodpile and it's been sitting there all winter long, right? And you finally get down to that last couple of pieces of wood on the bottom. What are you going to expect to see when you turn that last piece of wood over? What do you expect to see? Yuck, right? A lot of yuck. Here's the deal. That yuck, well, that's us. It's us. We're talking about good Christians this morning. People who pay taxes, right? Don't get in trouble with the law. We love our husbands. We love our wives. We read our Bible daily. We are essentially surrendered to God's will for our lives, and that's all good. Don't get me wrong, but that's who we're talking about this morning. But here's the problem that we'll see, and I think in our lives, and we'll see in Jonah's life as well. Although we're surrendered to the will of God for our lives, many of us have never surrendered to God's purposes in the world. I think we're going to see a difference in that. We're not seeing things from a global perspective, the way God's perspective is of the world. And strategically, maybe we're just not on board with God and what he's doing in the rest of the world. I think that's the reason, by the way, that the local church has basically become marginalized in culture. I think that's basically the reason why you get that opinion from people when you ask them about Christianity. So how do we look in the mirror and regain God's perspective of the world? You see, I think that's the real lesson of Jonah this morning. Because the world probably sees us as good people. They probably say, yes, they are rule-keeping people. But although they're good and they see them doing some good works, and maybe they're doing those good works to feel better about themselves, what we really don't see, if you go in and read a lot of people's testimonies, when they ask about Christianity, what they say is we really don't see any evidence that they care a lot about the rest of us. I think that's kind of condemning. So Jonah's going to force us here today to look what's underneath that last piece of wood. We're going to have to examine that in our own lives. You know that squiggly stuff that's underneath it that we just really don't want to get our hands in? We're going to have to look at that this morning and see if that's us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And again, go to Genesis and go back about 7 or 8 books. You'll just never find it if you start in the beginning. Okay, Matthew, and go back. Go back 7 or 8 books. Yes. Yeah, if you can't go back any further than Genesis, can you? Yes. Start in Matthew and go back. So Jonah, chapter 3. So remember, Jonah's been in the fish. He's been vomited out of the fish. He's had his fish moment. He's had his rebellious moment. God has called him back. We've learned that God's discipline or his grace is generous, but his discipline is thorough. He's never there to get us back or pay us back. He's always there to win us back and bring us back. And that has happened in the life of Jonah. So we read in chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's the one in the seat in front of you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh and the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So, you know, if Hollywood was to make a movie, because Hollywood's making a lot of movies about biblical characters. What's going on with that, huh? There's a lot of interest about God out there, but the world doesn't really know about God. I think there's a lot of movies out there that we could go see. And if nothing else, we've got an answer for the real gospel and who the real Jesus and who the real God is when we talk to people about some of those movies out there. I understand I haven't seen it, but the movie Noah, did they even mention the word God once in there? So, I don't know. So if Hollywood was to make a movie about Jonah, it probably would have ended right about here. Him walking off to Nineveh. He's had this great moment in his life. He surrendered his life, and he's overcome his fish moment, and what a great Hollywood ending that would be. But see, God doesn't end this story there, because he wants us to see something else about Jonah that is part of our life as well. So Jonah arose in verse 3 and went to Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh is the great capital, the city of the empire of the Assyrians, who were the meanest, cruelest people on the face of the earth. And all the Babylonians and the Romans and everybody who came after them learned cruelty from the Assyrians. They did it best and they did it first. And so Jonah was told to go preach to those people, those pagan people, those enemy people. He didn't want to, right? That's why he went all the way to Tarshish, as far away on a boat as he could go, and God brought him back with the fish. So he comes back, all the way back from wherever he was, and Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk, right? That's many miles across. That was a big city back in those days. Hundreds of thousands of people lived in this ancient city. And then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, so he's about a third of the way through. And here's the awesome, you know, spirit-filled message that Jonah cries. Repent, or say, yeah, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Basically, it says repent. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. If you don't repent, judgment's coming. That's it. That's his message. Here's the amazing thing in verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, just like that. Isn't that amazing? And they called a fast and put on a sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. It's a symbol of repentance, it's a symbol of repenting, sackcloth and ashes. The whole city repents with that little message that Jonah proclaimed. It's amazing. You know, you kind of look at some of the extra-biblical facts of what was happening in that period, and what you understand that God was doing something in that time. There was actually enemies on the borders of Assyria that had been kind of amassing out there, and so they were worrying about an invasion from a place they hadn't really thought of it before. And there had been two plagues that had come through and kind of swept through the city and had done lots of damage in the area. Just in the last 5 years before Jonah showed up. There was also historically a recent eclipse, a total eclipse of the sun. So God was kind of prepping him, wasn't he? And then he sends in Jonah. Let's face it. Jonah, if you spent 3 days in a fish, right, you probably look like some kind of freak. Think about it. I mean, all that acid and the stomach acid and stuff. Who knows, maybe his skin was bleached or something. Who knows? I mean, he could have been a really freaky-looking guy after him spending... But he was fearless, see? Because he had learned his lesson, and he was fearless. He was walking into the camp of the enemy capital proclaiming the message of God. So he had overcome his fear at that point. There was nothing he was going to fear, really, ever again. And so the whole city begins to repent, and the king... In verse 7, proclamation from the king, he said, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. We're going to fast. We're going to pray to God. We're going to repent. Man and beast must both be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his own wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And again, I submit to you, if the story ended there, so we get a little extended version, right? Director's cut. If the story ended there, we'd all be saying, wow, what a great story of repentance and victory and you know, people repenting and coming back to the Lord. And that's great too. Jonah surrenders. He gives the message. The people repent. God has compassion. Nineveh is saved. Woohoo! Story's over. But the story's not over yet. Because we start to see the heart of Jonah at the end of the story. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." Stop there. You see, the reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, sometimes we think, well, he was afraid, you know, because these people were so cruel. He was not afraid of what they were going to do to him. He was afraid of what God was going to do with his message. You see, Jonah knew God a lot better than we think he did. Strange twist in the story, because the mirror starts to come up of Jonah's heart, and we need to look at it along with Jonah. So all of us good people out there, we need to listen today to what God has to say to us. And you know, we might find that the mirror makes us a little uncomfortable. So you might feel a little uncomfortable as we reveal our hearts with what Jonah is looking at this morning. Jonah becomes angry, and he prays in anger. You ever pray one of those angry prayers to God? God, why did you do that? You know, it's interesting that the response that Jonah gives about why he was angry, it's so New Testament-ish. Look, he says, this is the reason why I was angry, for I knew, the end of verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, abundant in grace, and one who relents concerning calamity. Man, that's the kind of stuff you read in the New Testament. So many of us think that the Old Testament God is this wrathful taskmaster God. And in the New Testament, he becomes this loving, you know, gracious and compassionate God. Well, that's just misinformation. You're just not reading your Bible correctly. Because the Old Testament is full of God in compassion, full of God giving grace. And if your heart is struggling this morning, looking for a place to go to Scripture, to see who God is, you don't have to go any further than Jonah. Let me read that again this morning. For I knew, Jonah says, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So if you ever wondered about God's love, if you ever wondered about God's grace, if you get outside of it, look at Jonah and say, no, you can't, and here's a verse for you to put in your devotion. Now, Jonah's problem. Jonah's got a problem. His mirror is going to come up and look at his heart, and we're going to look at it with him. He says this, therefore now, O Lord, in verse 3, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Did he just say that? Yes, he did. He said, God, I'm so depressed that you would do this, that you save these people from your wrath. Go ahead and kill me right now. I'd rather be dead than see those people come to salvation. Whoa, prophet of God. You see, here's the problem that Jonah had. He was surrendered to the will of God for his life. He said, okay, God, I get it. I'll go do what you want me to do. You're gracious and loving, and you have a place for me, and I get that. I'll go do it. But I don't think he's really surrendered to the purposes of God in the world, because the purpose of God was to save those people. And now that they're being repentant and they're being saved, he says, I don't want to see people being saved. I want you to destroy them. Kill me. It's better than seeing them have life with you. Imagine. Jonah was not surrendered to what God was doing in the world. Now, I'm going to call this act of Jonah judgmental. Jonah was being judgmental. And we become judgmental by being a very good person, surrendered to what God wants to do in our lives. When we look at the lives of other people and we say, they're not as good as we are, based on the standard of goodness that we use to look at ourselves. The definition of being judgmental. Being a very good person who does not have compassion on people who aren't as good as we are. You define goodness however you want. Jonah was being judgmental because he did not have compassion on people who weren't as good as he was. You see, here's the problem. We forget the grace that we stand in right now. We forget that. We forget that we are not, as Christians, we are not getting what we deserve. And what do we deserve, brothers and sisters, for our sin and rebellion with God? Death. That's not a Christian cliche for the wages of sin is death. No, that's real. If you don't have Christ in your life, the wages of what you do in this life is eternal death. Period. Judgment over. And we forget that we don't have that judgment simply because we believe. And God's grace has said, I'm going to remove that penalty. I'm going to put it on my Son for you. That's the gospel. And we forget that God's grace is showered on us every single minute of every single hour of every single day. There is not a second that goes by in this life that we are not constantly being showered under God's grace. And we take it for granted. And we forget that we need God's love and grace just as much as everybody else does. Jonah knew how gracious and compassionate God was. He just told us that, but he didn't want the Ninevites to share in it. That, by definition, is judgmental. And it affects, if we think like that, it affects how we look at the world. It affects how we talk to the world. It affects how we treat other people. And you say, well, I don't think I come across that way. Well, let me tell you, if you do, then their perception is reality. You ever heard that saying? Perception is reality. If people think we come across that way, then we do. And what happens when the culture runs into Christians who kind of act that way? And don't even think about it, but we just do because we're good and we know that you're going to hell and you probably need our message, right? Hypocritical, judgmental. And they see us being really good and they say, okay, what if they're going to treat me like that, why do I need to feel like that? Why do I need to feel like I'm being judged by them? Now, church folks, listen up. We have gotten really good at being good. And maybe, just maybe, we have forgotten why Jesus came into this world, why God sent his Son into this world to die for us. Maybe we have forgotten the character of God that Jonah knew. God is gracious and compassionate and abundant in loving kindness. Maybe we have forgotten the character of God. That God is gracious, God is compassionate, God is forgiving, and he will do that for anyone who will cry out to him. Here's the danger that we need to talk about this morning. Here's the warning. Warning, Will Robinson. If you know what I just did, you have dated yourself. It's a robot from Lost in Space. Yes, back in, was it 60s? Oh my gosh. Here's the danger that we must face. Here's the warning that Jonah is giving us, the mirror that we must look at this morning. And it is this. We are all trying as Christians to live a really good life. We are. A God-honoring life. Obeying his rules, his precepts, Ten Commandments. We want to live holy. We want to be more holy. We want to be a spirit-led life. And all that is good. Don't get me wrong. That is good. That is part of what our life is supposed to look like. But the warning from Jonah is that in the midst of all of that, we can forget God's purposes and his mission for us. We can be 100% surrendered to God's will for our life and totally miss what God's doing on going on in the world. We can be so into our devotions and Bible studies and prayer times and communities that we gather together, we have totally missed what God's doing in the world. So my question this morning is, are we surrendered? Notice I'm going to try and minimize the word you, because I think I'm part of it as well. Are we surrendered? Have we raised the right white flag of surrender to God, not just in our own personal lives, like Jonah did, but in the rest of the world, with lost people, or with people who are still running from God? This is a personal question. You're going to have to answer this yourself. Have you surrendered? Not to morality, not to being a better husband, not to being a better wife, not to being honest, not to ethics, not to all those things that we know are part of a good Christian, holy lifestyle. That's not what I'm talking about. Have we raised the white flag of surrender to God and declared that we would be strategically involved in the world and what he's got going on? Have we done that? Have we said, God, I will be an extension of you in the world, in my home, at work, in my neighborhood. I will be an extension of your grace and compassion. Have we said we would be that for God? You know, it's amazing that if I was to ask you all, how many of the folks that you see in this room have you seen since last Sunday? A lot of you would say, I haven't seen any of them. In other words, I left here Sunday and I went and lived my life. And now I've come back here to do this church thing and I see my church people again. Maybe I saw them Wednesday or Thursday at the Bible study. But that's about it. If I asked how many of your coworkers knew that you were a Christian, how many of them could say, yeah, yeah, absolutely. That person lives what he believes. See, and if you're thinking, oh, maybe he's talking to me right now, I probably am. I remember when I first got saved, I was working at a place where I was a bad man. I did a lot of bad things. And people the next morning after I stayed out all night, they wanted to hear about all the bad, depraved things I did. They reveled in my depravity. And then God, in his awesome compassion and mercy, saved me. And he changed my life. And now when I came in, you know what I wanted to talk about? You know, all the awesome things I'm learning about who God is. And you know what? They didn't want to hear that anymore. But here's the amazing thing. Here's the good part of that story. The Christians that I worked with started to come out of the woodworks. All it took was one person to stand up and say, yeah, I know you wanted to hear about, you know, my wild drinking night, but you know what? I got this thing I've been reading about who God is. It's just blowing me away. Can I tell you about that? Rejection, which is okay, right? You can't be a minister of the gospel and not mind rejection. And then the other Christians started coming out of the woodworks. Where'd they come from? You believe? Really? Rich in grace. Got it. It's amazing how many people don't know who the Christians are until someone steps up and starts saying, yeah, I'm a believer, and here's why. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So are we surrendered? Dear ones, listen. If we were to get involved with God's purposes in the world and let the world see what God is really doing in us, I think the church would not be so marginalized. Why? Because it is the compassion and the love and the grace that people see in us that reflect God. And that compassion and that love and that grace is oh so attractive. It's almost irresistible. When people see the kind of love and compassion that you have for other people. Because that's who God is. That's his heart. And it's so attractive. It's so almost irresistible to others. And that's where we need to surrender ourselves to, being God's representative in the world. So the moral of the story, look in verse 4 as we close out the chapter. The moral of the story. This is so cool. Jonah's angry. And the Lord said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? God just always knows the right thing to say, doesn't he? Do you have reason to be angry, Jonah? Jonah didn't answer. But you know what his answer is. Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Jonah, do you have reason to be angry? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you needed my love? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you're swimming in the bottom of the ocean inside of a fish and you called out to me? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you needed my grace and my compassion or you were going to die? Jonah didn't answer. So the Lord God, verse 6, appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah. To be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Me and my plant. I love my plant. What a great plant. It gives me shade. Now, understand that he's in Iraq, modern day Iraq, right? Those of you who have been over there, you know how hot and dry it is. And it's awesome to have a good shade tree, is it not? Right? If you live in the Arizona in the desert there, it's great to have a nice shade tree. No matter where you're at in the desert when it's hot and dry, you want a good shade tree. And so he gets one, and he is oh so happy about it. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day. And it attacked the plant and it withered. Notice that God appointed, God hurled, God sent. God sent a storm. God sent a fish. Now God sends a plant. Now God sends a worm. God is always sending, always appointing, always hurling. God is involved in the day-to-day lives of everyone on this planet. And so he sends the worm. And the worm destroys the plant. Verse 8, and it came about when the sun came up that God appointed, there it is again. God's always at work. God appointed a scorching east wind. And if you, again, those kind of, those winds, the Santa Ana winds, the Scirocco winds, the winds of the hot winds of the desert. You ever been in one of those? It's like walking into a blast furnace. So God sends one. Got one of those? Let me send one to Jonah. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Jonah's in a bad place right now, isn't he? He's in a bad place. And then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plan? Just love God. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plan, Jonah? And look what Jonah says. Sometimes Jonah acts like a five-year-old. Yes, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Yes, I care about the plant. And because you took it away from me, I just want to die. Then the Lord said, here's the lesson. Here's the moral of the story, the mirror that we need to look at this morning. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant. You had concern about the plant. For which you did not work and you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. It came and it was gone. You had nothing to do with it. And you love the plant. And now you're so concerned, so compassionate because it's gone. And then he says this, should I, the Lord of the universe, the one who creates everyone, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and the left hand, as well as many animals. The end. Story's over. Go home. That's how it ends. That's the end of the story. You know, I thought about just reading that, closing the book and walking off the stage, having the lights go down, you know? But then that message would all be about that crazy thing that Cameron did at the end of the service. I don't want it to be about me. It needs to be about what is God saying to us when he ends the story so abruptly, because that is not good literary style. So we got to realize that God's trying to get our attention here because we know this isn't good literary style. It's not the way the book should end. So why so abruptly? What is it that we're supposed to be drawn to here? And I think what he's doing here is he's showing us the difference between God's concern and Jonah's concern. What God has compassion about and what Jonah has compassion about. And here's the point of the story. It's so obvious, it's actually painful. Jonah, God says, you're concerned about all the wrong things. You're just concerned about all the wrong stuff. Jonah, you're a good man. You're a prophet. You're a law keeper. We're going to name a book of the Bible after you. But you know what? Right now, you just don't get who I am. You don't get my purposes for the world. You're not following my command to go into the world. The moral of the story? His concerns, Jonah's concerns, don't reflect the concerns of God. So start turning it on us. Do our concerns reflect the concerns of God? Look what God says here to Jonah. Jonah, I'm concerned. I have compassion about this generation of people. Jonah, what are you concerned about? Plant. It's hot. I don't like it here. I didn't want to come here. God says, I am concerned. I have compassion about this generation of people, 120,000 men, plus women and children, and even the animals, and how far away from me they are and my love. Jonah, what are you concerned about? Me? Plant? I'm a Jewish man. I'm far from home, and I got to walk all the way back to Jerusalem. God says, I'm concerned. I have compassion about this generation of people in San Diego, in Coronado, down at the K's, at Navy Housing, and at Imperial Beach. Cameron, what are you concerned about? Plant. Surf's not so good. My computer's been acting up. Really? God says, I'm concerned, I have compassion about this generation of souls. I'm concerned about the people you work with. I'm concerned about the people in your neighborhood. The person you hate the most, I have concern and compassion for. I'm concerned and I have compassion for your mother-in-law. Now, you may have a concern too, just not the same as God's, right? I have a compassion for this generation of teenagers. I have compassion on this generation of children. I have compassion on this generation and concern for single mothers. What do you have concern about, Cameron? Plant. It's hot. Need some shade. Looking for a little comfort. Hard questions that God asked Jonah. Jonah was angry about the plant. God asked him about it. Why? What do you get angry about, Jonah? Well, let me ask you this morning a couple hard questions, if I may. What do you get angry about in your life? I'll tell you. I'll give you the first to answer. I'll tell you. You know what I don't like? When things don't go my way. I get angry. And Nancy will tell you. I do. I get angry when things don't go my way. What do you guys get angry about? You know what frustrates me the most is when I don't get things turning out the way I want them to turn out. I wonder what God thinks of my anger. I wonder what God thinks about my concern. And many of you here are concerned. Let me just set this record straight too. There are many of you here who are concerned and compassionate. And you have time and talents, right? The gifts and the natural abilities that God has given you. And you've got a lot of resources. And you give your time. You give your talents. You volunteer. Not just in church, but in other places as well. You serve. There are some of you here who understand that to get involved with God's kingdom means always looking for, get this, finding a need and filling it, and finding a hurt and healing it. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. You're getting involved in God's kingdom in the world. Not just in church time. Not just in Bible study time. In the world where God has compassion. You understand that God's greatest concern is about this generation of people. And it's not just about you. Some of you get it. You take your talents. You take your time and your resources. And you're intersecting them with the global perspectives of God. You're thinking strategically, and you're on mission with God. You're on mission for God and what He's doing. And the world's being drawn to God through you guys. Because some of you know that the love and the grace of God as it pours through you is almost irresistible to the person who doesn't have it. The kindness and love and concern of someone else that God used probably to draw you to faith, you're showing to others. And you learned what it means to wave the white flag of surrender to God and His purposes in the world. To not sin the sin of Jonah, if you will. And what is the sin of Jonah? Is when you say, my religion's all about me. Oh yeah, Christianity, that's when I die and get to go to heaven. And God, you know, please protect my family and help me get that good parking spot at Walmart, and please help my kid get a good youth leader so they stay off drugs and don't get pregnant and finish high school. Please help me, bless me, help me, bless me, help me, bless me, help me, bless me. Blah, 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 blah. That's what our Christianity is boiled down to. Help me, bless me, help me, bless me. Really? It's not more than that? In Jesus' name, because it's all about me, amen. Is that the kind of prayers that we pray? And there are a bunch of you who have gone past that. There are a bunch of you who have surrendered not only to the personal will of God in your life, but you get it, and you're doing incredible things that make a difference in the world. But not all of you. Not all of you. Some of you still sin the sin of Jonah. I know sin's a strong word. Let's just put it simply. Some of us, some of you, are not clearly aligning yourself to the clear will of God for us in the world. Clear what our command is in the world, and we're just not aligning ourselves up to it. I think most of you are grateful people. You're grateful to those who did get involved, maybe in your own life, to bring you to this place of faith where you're at. You probably wonder what could be done to the kingdom. You probably leave here fired up maybe after a good session, and you go home, but it just kind of fades away for some reason. You just find a reason not to get involved. And your talents and your education and your time, they just don't seem to interact in a strategical, meaningful way with what God's doing in the world, right? They just don't seem to intersect. I got them all over here, and I might use them once in a while, but I'm not really committing what I have to whatever God's doing in the world. They're not intersecting at some point in my life. You've never said, here I am, all that I am, I'm available to you to impact the world, my world, in any way you see fit. I am available. You've never surrendered. Consequently, here's the issue. For those of us who do that, we're sidelined. We're on the sidelines. We're not in the game. Those of you who have played sports, you know that one of the greatest things you want to do is after you practice and after you've had all those disciplines, what do you want to do? Get me in the game, coach. And so many of us practice our Bible study and practice our Bible reading and practice praying these great prayers and go to devotions and things all the time, but we don't get in the game. Sideline. And brothers and sisters, if every Christian was like that, the church would have absolutely no impact in the culture, and it's time for that to change. God asked Jonah some questions. Jonah, why are you so angry? Why are you angry about the plant? Should you be angry about the plant? Let me ask you some questions this morning. Why are some of you so apathetic? Why are some of you so busy? Why is it every time you're presented with an opportunity to serve, you get excited about it, and then go home and somehow you talk yourself out of it? How did that happen? Why is it that some of you don't seem to be using your time and your talents and your resources in some meaningful, consistent way to intersect with the global strategic purposes of God? And you say, Cameron, it sounds like you're getting on my case. I am getting on your case. Here's the thing, though. If you're part of that, if you think I'm speaking to you right now, again, I probably am. And here's the thing, if you feel you're part of that problem, guess what? You can be part of the solution too. You have this amazing opportunity right now to wave the right white flag. And the solution is that the Church of Jesus Christ must be front and center in the culture, not because we pass a bunch of laws and change the legal system. That's not what I'm talking about. Not because we go out and change a bunch of stuff in the world, but because we get involved in people's lives on a daily basis. We become missionaries who are sent into the world to make disciples, who make disciples and spread the gospel to all the nations. Just like Jonah, just like the early church folks you read about in Acts chapter 2, just like our Lord Jesus. You can see, God's love and God's grace, as expressed through people to other people, I'm going to say it again, is almost irresistible in spite of what someone believes. You've been invited to repent of the sin of Jonah, right? Because you all know it wasn't a great theological discussion, probably, that drew you to God. It was not the explanation of Christian doctrine that we study so much that drew you to God. It was someone who sat down with you and maybe over time showed the love of God in their life and showed how you could have that love. And that relationship is what brought you to the throne of grace. And most of you came to faith that way. And yet we spend so little time doing that and so much time doing the other, which we need to do the other. Don't get me wrong. Sin of Jonah, it's all about me. And maybe we're saying, I'm surrendered to the moral will of God, but I've never raised the white flag to God and say, use me in the world. Just let, put some people in my path, and I will get involved in their life and show them your grace and your compassion. Maybe it's time this morning that you surrendered that part of your life to God. We're going to close this morning by reading the words of a song. We've already sang this song. We're going to sing it again in just a moment. But this time, I want you to sing about what the words mean. Because so many times, as Rush indicated, not only do we hear the message and say, oh, well, that's for somebody else. But we sing the song, we don't really think about what it means. It's just a good, catchy tune. I like the words. I'm worshiping God. I've got this real moment going on. Think about these words in a real and fresh and meaningful way. My goal of today's message is not, again, not for you to go home and say, man, boy, he was preaching it this morning. Boy, I really needed to hear that. I hear that phrase a lot, by the way. Really needed to hear that this morning, preacher. Yeah, I don't want you just to say I really needed to hear that. I want you to do something about it. Don't tell me I really needed to hear that. Show me you're really going to do something about it, and we'll all praise Jesus together for that. Amen. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs compassion. Even those people that don't deserve compassion, the least of the people that you want to give compassion to, everyone needs compassion. A love never failing. You see, people are going to experience God's love through you because you don't give up on them. Because you're in their lives and you're in there for the long haul. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness. The gospel. Everyone needs forgiveness. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your boss at work needs forgiveness. You know that lady at work that nobody really wants to talk to, they just kind of leave alone in their own cubicle? Yeah, she needs forgiveness too. How's she going to get it? She ain't coming to church. She ain't coming to the women's Bible study. She's not going to come to our events. How is she going to learn forgiveness? And you see her every day. It's going to be you. I'll just answer the question for you. It's going to be you. It's going to be us. The kindness of a Savior. Kindness. Kindness of a Savior. Simple acts of kindness. The hope of nations. Take me as you find me. All my fears and failures. Look, God is not that concerned about your ability, but He is concerned about your availability. You don't have to be some monster evangelist or some theologian to work in God's kingdom. You don't have to. But you have to be willing to say, I'll talk to that woman. I'll talk to that man. I'll talk to that person as they intersect my life. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow. Everything I believe, now I surrender. Now I surrender. We're going to sing that. Just a moment. We have such extraordinary potential in this assembly right here. It's amazing the potential that we have. I'm talking about you, every single one of you, to let God use us to do great things in this community, in this lost and broken world. We have an opportunity to get involved with people we rub shoulders with every single day. And our greatest potential is living as a group of Christians who know that we've got to live good moral lives. Yes, we do. Don't think I'm telling you not. We have to live good moral lives. We have to be moving more towards God's character. We have to be moving more to be like Jesus in His image. But we also have to live our lives in such a way that the community around us sees the love and compassion and grace of God so that it becomes almost irresistible to them to refuse. And the only way for that to happen is for all of us. Those of you who are already involved, and those of you who are feeling a little uncomfortable this morning, all of us have to get involved. And we all need to ask our Heavenly Father, what is He doing in the lives of the people in the world we know? What is He doing? Right? Those of you who have been through experiencing God, it's the first of the seven things that you learn. Find out what God is doing. He's already doing it. And just join Him. Do it together. Find out together what God is doing at your block, in your school, in your neighborhood, with the people that you like to hang out with, on the beach, wherever, in the bowling alleys. The men went bowling on Monday night, too. You missed an awesome opportunity. I broke 100 twice. Let's ask our Heavenly Father what He is doing in the lives of people, and then ask Him, can we do something? What can we do to join Him? We have an opportunity to repent of the sin of Jonah. So I'm going to ask the guys to come back up here, and as they do, they're going to play that song one last time. And maybe the words will mean something a little different this time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the message of Jonah. Thank you that you just didn't leave it with a good story that Hollywood could make a movie of and that we all could rejoice in. Thank you for giving us the mirror for us to examine our hearts to see if we're really on board with what you're doing in the world. That our hearts have the same kind of compassion that your heart has, because so often it does not, and so often it's all about me. And I repent of that personally, and I pray for those who need to repent of that this morning. Lord, that our faith would not be just wrapped up in what we do with other Christians and in all the good things that we do, but that our faith would be wrapped up and pointed towards, focused towards those who without Jesus are dying and on their way to an eternal damnation. Father, help us to have the concern of those people that you do. And we look to Jonah for that lesson. Thank you for Jonah. And I pray that he got that message, Lord. The way you ended the book, we'll have to find out when we get to heaven. We thank you that we have a heaven to go to. We thank you that we can walk in confidence knowing that that's our home and that nothing's ever going to take that away. And that's the only thing that we've got to hang on to. And everything else in this world we can give up. Everything else we can give up for you and for your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.